In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the Art of Practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on 1701 AM, the Voice of Charity Radio Network, and live on Cradio Online Radio, as we equip you with practical solutions to live your Catholic faith in our modern world today. We are joined again by my good friend, Father Paul Rouse.
Good evening, how are you?
Wonderful.
Thanks for having me, George.
Yes, he's back from Oxford, obviously after Christmas. We didn't get a chance to catch up, did we?
No, that's right. No, I had a little exam in Oxford, a partway examination for the work that I'm doing there. So everything went well, thank God, and back in time for Christmas.
Wonderful, yeah. I remember my days in visiting Oxford. I spent about probably a couple of days there.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, got to see Christchurch College. And
that's where it's at.
It was just absolutely, it was a wonderful place. Just the architecture, the history was just phenomenal.
Yeah.
And you got to study there for a few years, did you?
I have perfected the Paul Rouse tour down to 2 hours. And the Oxford tour down to 2 hours. And it includes a little section, a little street just near where you're talking about, where they think there's a wardrobe on the other side of a wall at Brasenose College, one of the colleges of the university.
Brasenose.
And there's a lamppost and a lion in one of the doors and a fawn. And so they think that this is the inspiration for Narnia.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
It really does.
Yep.
Now that you say that, yeah, Narnia, I think definitely, yeah, would have been inspired there, and the whole Harry
Potter. C.S. Lewis wrote out of there.
C.S. Lewis, there you go. Definitely makes sense. And tonight we're discussing a very, one of my least favourite topics.
Yeah, mine too. I think that's the topic that I'm the least expertise in, Yeah.
Yeah, so now you have the humility. Well, to come live on air.
It's a humiliation to come on air. Whether there's humility in it, I couldn't possibly say. Yeah.
So this is a topic which really covers our... this is more a penance. Tonight's episode is our penance.
Our penance, and I hope not for your listeners and viewers, but certainly for us, my goodness.
I think they guessed it. Humility.
Humility.
How do we actually be humble? How do we actually... So, I mean, look... We get humility thrown around a lot, especially around Sydney. We hear a lot of homilies about being humble, you know, poor, being poor, marginalized, you know, the people that are living poverty, and we're trying to be humble. You know, we get sometimes, you know, when somebody's proud of something they've achieved, they get told, oh, you have such a big head, you know, stop, be a bit more humble, you know.
Yes.
And anyone that likes tradition today in the church, you know, is asked to be a bit more humble, you know. Pope Francis is often seen as an advocate for humility.
Mm.
But I think it's probably one of the most confused terms today, because what does humility actually mean?
Yeah.
Does it mean humiliating yourself, putting yourself down?
Mm-hmm.
Does it mean asking, talking less and listening? What does that actually mean? Because I think, you know, there's a lot of great examples, but people looking to try and implement humility in their day-to-day life are actually struggling. Most Catholics are trying to be humble, trying to live humility, but they're a little bit confused, including myself, about how to actually live and take action with humility, because we see so many confusing examples, you know, of what humility may look like. It could look like just driving in a cheaper car.
I don't know if that's humility, but we can get to that, I suppose, as far as, say, the relationship between the virtues.
Exactly,
that, perhaps that's the first point, is that humility, because it's a virtue, is a like a second nature thing. It's a habit built up in us, and it, therefore it has nothing to do necessarily with our self-esteem.
Yep.
So someone can have very good or very bad self-esteem and be humble or not humble. But those two things don't necessarily go together. Similarly, it doesn't necessarily go with sinfulness, with our sins, right?
Yeah.
So just because someone is humble doesn't mean they're going to be in a state of grace or not.
Wow.
So it's some other thing. It's a virtue that is attached to another virtue, St. Thomas says, called temperance, having everything in its proper order.
Yeah.
So it has much more to do, just as a very basic understanding at the beginning of our talk together, has everything to do with knowing your proper place in life, what God has made you to be, and then taking your proper place in the world, and not trying to encroach on someone else's place or failing to meet your own place. The point is that God has made you in a certain way, and humility says, I'm actually going to go for what God has given me because that's what's going to make me happy.
Oh, wow. So it's actually, I mean, we don't often see that in action. We see that, you know, humility is actually being advertised as some kind of degradation of ourselves, often, you know, in the media.
So that's the public understanding. I don't know whether it would do any good for a Catholic to try and humiliate themselves all the time.
Exactly.
I mean, we're getting plenty of that already, right? Yeah. So if there's a perception of a need for humiliation, it's because we've been too proud.
Yeah.
So maybe we do need to suffer a little bit of humiliation so that we end up able more quickly to get to the right spot.
Exactly, yeah.
But humility is something which even those who are sinless practiced. So our Lord and our Lady, who knew no sin while they were present on earth, also practiced the virtue of humility perfectly. Christ our Saviour is the source of humility. So we have to find a way of describing humility and living it in our own Catholic life, which allows us to receive our Lord and our Lady's example and the grace coming from our Lord through our Lady's hands.
So it's very important that you talk about the fact that humility, in essence, has nothing to do with your sinfulness. Because if our Lord and our Lady, who were sinless, had to live humility.
Certainly.
Exactly. Certainly. Wow.
So a wonderful example of humility, at least as an episode in Our Lady's life, is at the Annunciation, which will be celebrated in just a few weeks' time, when the angel says to her, you will conceive and you will bear a son, future tenses, right? She's being told what is going to unfold. She says, ultimately, I am the handmaid of the Lord. She takes her place in salvation history, in God's wonderful and eternal plan.
Wow.
So it doesn't necessarily have to do with a confession of sins. We don't have to beat ourselves up and say, I'm a terrible person.
Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa.
Unless that is actually the case.
Yeah.
We're all sinners, right? We're all in need of God's grace. But we can have a strange kind of simultaneous relationship, both with our sinfulness as being flawed and fallen creatures, and with the life of the virtues, especially humility.
Exactly. Now let's open the toolbox and
great
from the teaching of the Church.
Yeah, so I have a
what
little
extract do we have?
Little quote for you from St. Francis de Sales, whose feast day we just celebrated in January. He wrote a book called The Introduction to the Devout Life.
Yep.
And he was convinced as a late teenager that he was damned to hell. He came away from a talk that he'd heard and thought, there's no way that I can possibly be saved. And the way he reconciled, I don't know if you've had that experience, George.
No, I think that's very relevant to a lot of people today.
I'm not even going to look at you to see whether you're responding.
I really affiliated with that. Yeah, okay. I think many people today look at their lives and say, how can God take me? You know, and they don't have the understanding of mercy. And
right, exactly, exactly. Yeah. And the humility to want to be saved too, that God can actually do this thing in our lives.
So humility has another dimension of actually elevating yourself, possibly to the fact that God would
take
me.
Absolutely. It has so much to do with God's action in my life. So I have to dispose myself to God's grace. I have to open myself up to what he wants. And that in itself can be a humiliation, can feel like we're going through a degradation of our dignity, we're lowering ourselves, especially if we've been a self-made person, if we've constantly...
That's a big part for most people, because, and including myself, because we look at it as humility, putting myself down, but hey, saying that, hey, God has it covered. You got to sit back,
right?
Accept his mercy,
right?
Stop being self-made.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And
be ready for what he is going to offer you instead.
Exactly.
So we might have conceptions of ourselves which are just totally different to what God wants, but the thing that's going to make us happy, happy in this life and happy eternally in heaven, is whatever God has in mind.
Wow. And so it's sort of like an equilibrium balance, that we're not elevating ourselves too much. You stay grounded.
Yep.
But again, we can't be too grounded and fall through the ground, that, you know, we're elevated to accept God's mercy. It's a nice balance, humility.
Precisely.
It's a perfect equilibrium.
Precisely.
Now let's get to our St. Francis de Sales.
So he wanted to discover the way of love, so hence the devout life, and that was the way that he reconciled the fact that he could be saved. So he says this. He says, God's will is that we should be perfect, uniting ourselves to him and imitating him to the utmost of our powers. The proud man who trusts himself may well undertake nothing, but the humble man is all the braver that he knows his own helplessness, and his courage grows in proportion to his low opinion of himself, because all his trust is in God, who delights to show forth his power in our weakness, his mercy in our misery. The safest course is humbly and piously to venture upon whatever may be considered profitable for us by those who undertake our spiritual guidance. Nothing can be more foolish than to fancy we know that of which we are really ignorant. To affect knowledge while conscious that we are ignorant is intolerable vanity. For my part, says St. Francis, I would rather not put forward that which I really do know, while on the other hand, neither would I affect ignorance. When charity requires it, you should readily and kindly impart to your neighbour not only that which is necessary for his instruction, but also what is profitable for his consolation. The same humility which conceals graces with a view to their preservation is ready to bring them forth at the bidding of charity with a view to their increase and perfection.
So humility is this nice equilibrium where we accept God's plan. So let me summarize it for you. And let me know where I fall short. So humility is basically accepting God's plan for who you are as a person, who he's created you to be.
Correct.
And then proceeding to live a life of being grounded. And obviously God doesn't like to elevate you too much with pride, but God also, that includes accepting his mercy, accepting his will, and submitting yourself. In a sense, humility and worship could be
absolutely
the same.
They could meet, couldn't they?
Yeah.
So we all know our proper place when we go to Mass. Everybody's in their proper vocation when they come to Mass.
Exactly, yeah.
It would be intolerable, even says St. Francis de Sales, for a bishop to be like a monk, for a married man to try and live like a hermit.
Exactly.
We have to try and take up our proper place in our life. So it's not proud, for example, to say God has blessed me with a certain range of gifts.
Yeah.
I haven't been blessed with all the gifts, but knowing what those really are can be extraordinarily helpful for being truly humble.
Yep. That's amazing. Yeah, that's some powerful stuff. And it St. Francis de Sales proceeds to instruct that we should rebuke others and we should give instruction to others.
So we should try and help them to see the way forward, especially if we're in a position of responsibility. So
exactly, yeah.
Parents always have to try and help their children to grow in the virtues.
Yep.
And that means helping them to see who they really are. You know, there's this thing out there where people say, oh, you can be anything you want.
Yeah.
Anything you want to be, you can be.
You can be anything you want to be,
and I see,
honey,
what they're saying. Like they're talking about opportunity and they're talking about life goals and thinking how the world's in front of you.
Exactly.
Your life's in front of you. But in actual fact, you can be anything that God has asked you to be, has created you for. And the sooner you find that out, the easier it will be to live a happy life.
Wow. So there's a serious connection between what humility is, worshipping God by submitting yourself to his will.
Correct.
So worship, there's a connection there, and your vocation, your vocare, what God is calling you to actually be and live. And that requires humbly submitting yourself, because sometimes we don't want to live what God wants of us.
Sure.
Definitely.
Sure. We've all had our Jonah moment.
Exactly.
you know, get swallowed up by the whale because we don't want to go and preach to Nineveh. Right, yeah. So we've all had that moment where we don't want really want to do what
we don't want to evangelize in the workplace for most people. You know, we don't want to be that person that explains and defends the Catholic faith over the dinner table. We don't want to be that person who is too religious, you know, seen as that religious nut at work. So we want to be, you know, live a nice, comfortable life. And even though it may seem humble, now this is where false humility kicks in.
Correct.
Within the church, I mean, we experience a lot of clergy, unfortunately, we experience a lot of
that's me, right? Yeah, you're talking about me now. Yeah.
I just point the finger.
That's it. Please do.
Sometimes we, yeah, like church groups within the church, sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and we say, look, it's more humble to stay. So, let's take an example, evangelization. It's more humble to not evangelize, and we try and justify things and we sugarcoat it. What do you think of that? What's your take?
Yeah. So there's a real missed opportunity with all of that.
Yeah.
We have to exercise prudence, which is a different virtue again.
We hear that a lot, prudence.
Okay. So knowing when to speak, right? Remember, there are times in our Lord's life when he said nothing. He said nothing before Pontius Pilate. Yeah. Because Pilate was accusing him of something false.
Yep.
So you are a king then, he says, and the Lord falls silent. So silence can be really important and can speak a great deal, especially if we're under personal attack.
Exactly.
And maybe it is the humble thing not to say anything when we're under personal attack. But there is a version of humility, false humility, where we just refuse to go along with what we should do, where we say, I don't want to participate in that thing. And it's a form of manipulation to say, you should be more humble.
Exactly.
Because there's no response to that. What do you say when someone says, be more humble? Well, no. You just can't quite bridge that gap.
Exactly.
So we need a way of being able to invite people, to encourage them to take their proper place.
Yeah,
it's always about what's going to make them happy.
Look, I think it's about discerning it because, look, it's a case-by-case scenario sometimes. Precisely. It's a case-by-case scenario. We can't really study each case scenario, but let's say, for instance, Pope Francis driving through and choosing a cheaper car to drive through instead of the Pope Mobile, which is a much more expensive model. I quite like it.
You like it.
There you go. See, well, I'm not humble.
I think I know what your next purchase is going to be, George. Yeah.
I'll take it. Pope Mobile.
I don't know that you'll need it, though. There won't be adoring fans, you know, through the streets when you drive it. But, yeah. I think that the Pope, quite beautifully, is trying to show what is essential to his ministry.
Yeah.
So he doesn't have to ride in a Pope Mobile to be the Pope. What he needs to do is to preach the gospel.
Exactly.
And maybe sometimes to enact it.
Exactly.
To show us what the
gospel is. But you know where the problem is? That people then look at that's all fine and good. You know, we don't need the Pope Mobile, we don't need the Vatican, we don't need the cars. The essence of the papacy is there. But the problem for most people is that they see Pope Francis, and then they look back at Benedict, they look back at the other pope, they look back at any bishop driving in a nice car and enjoying a bit of human luxury and judging and saying, oh, well, this is humility, this is not humility. And the media sort of likes that because, you know, because of the socialist influence that, you know, any kind of good materialistic thing is bad, you know, and they try and inflict that upon the church in people's views.
I think humility is always forward-looking, right?
Yeah, so it's forward-looking.
The Pope isn't saying anything, I don't think, about his predecessors. I mean, there's a great deal that you and I
think people judge it too much. They look at it and they say,
some popes rode a horse wearing a silver armour.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not
I'd be there.
You'd be there. Pope Julius II, George Manasseh. Yeah, but Pope Francis is inviting the church to humility. So there's a call there, isn't there? There's an invitation. And every one of us can practice a virtue more deeply.
Exactly.
We can always grow in something which is ultimately about our spiritual
happiness. What Pope Francis is really trying to say is that, look, you can ride in the Pope Mobile, you can ride in a cheap car, it doesn't matter. We ride in a Pope Mobile, bit more luxurious on a material level, it's good. Ride in a cheaper car, it's still good. The main thing is, I'm the Pope, I'm here to visit you, my people.
Yeah, I
that's the main idea.
I think he shows great love by trying.
Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it doesn't mean you're humble, more humble or less humble.
Right.
It means nothing to the essence of what humility is.
Right.
That's what I wanted to get at.
That's good.
Then we got it out.
Yeah.
And now we'll take our break before we reveal this week's three practical tools to take action now. We'll be back. Stay tuned here on 1701 AM. Welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on 1701 AM. We are joined by by Father Paul Rouse as we continue our discussion on humility.
Humility.
Humility. Yeah, yeah. Very humble.
Thank you. And you.
I just have a promotion here that there will be a talk this coming, I believe it's this coming Friday the 28th of February at St. Patrick's Cathedral, Parramatta, by Father Robert Bassini on the subject of the formation, which is the Gospel of John. So this coming Friday, the 28th of February, which is the following, I believe in 2 weeks' time, Friday the 28th of February, 7:30 p.m. at 1 Maris Place, Parramatta, St. Patrick's Cathedral, Parramatta. Wonderful. Now it's time to take out the three practical tools for the week. How do we, I mean, we've discussed so much here, humility, great ideas, you know, what humility actually is. But how can myself and yourself, I believe
all of us,
yourself,
all of us.
How can we all actually, I mean, we're all in this together in the Catholic Toolbox. Exactly. We're not just here lecturing people. What we do here, we practice what we preach at the Catholic Toolbox. We're not here to just to tell people what to do. Right. If you're listening here, we're not just giving a lecture or a nice talk. We're living this here today. We're trying to help ourselves and everybody, all our listeners, the whole community, all our people listening through the podcast, especially, and on Facebook, listen in and learn and take action, because that's what Catholics struggle with mostly today.
Yeah, sure.
Taking action. I think we live in a too much of a ambiguous society where there's too much ambiguity in instruction, especially in the church today. I mean, we go listen to talks, nice ideas, but people, Catholics are struggling. What can I take from this talk? What can I really take? Which is why we're here to give at the Catholic Toolbox.
Yeah.
Three practical tools.
Great, great. Well, two of them I shamelessly stole from Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta.
That's okay.
So the first one is to avoid curiosity at all costs. So that little niggling thing in your head where you start to wonder what so-and-so is up to or how that thing's going, ultimately that leads to comparisons being made. So,
wow.
So if you have a strong sense of curiosity,
yep,
without it being actually about concern and love and charity at the end, yep, of it, then there's a chance that you'll start to make those invidious comparisons where you don't, you notice that the other person has things you don't, or you have things that they don't.
Yep.
And that can lead to pride, it can lead to low self-esteem and other things. So the point is just to keep your head down a bit, to go about your business, to go about the thing, as we've been saying, that God has asked you to do at this present moment.
Yep.
So avoid curiosity at all costs. The second thing is know your gifts and be grateful for them. So there are things which God has given you, not only to sanctify you, say in the sacraments, baptism, exactly, and confirmation, but also other things that he's made you good at for the sake of the gospel. So what is it about your spiritual life that makes another person come alive when you start to do it?
Yep.
So some people are fantastically good at music. I can sing, but I can't perform. That's a whole other world I'd love to have, but I'm just never going to have it. But some people, when they contribute that gift of music to especially the worship of the church, ultimately others start to feel they can pray better. So what is that thing that God has made you good at? So know your gifts,
wow,
and be grateful for them and use
not
them.
Not boasting ultimately about them as well.
No. But, well, it's very hard to boast about something that God has made you good at, because you know this isn't coming only from you.
I think a bit of a project. Let's say you're proud of something. You're a great singer.
Uh-huh.
And you want to tell people about it. You're proud to announce it.
Sure.
That thing that you're proud to announce.
Sure.
Are we being humble when we're going out of our way to say, oh, look, I'm a great singer.
Mm-hmm,
or,
mm-hmm,
look, I love singing, you know. I sing, you know, professionally. Or
sure. Ultimately, what's its purpose? So are we there to make sure that we have fame and fortune, that everybody knows our name, that we ultimately end up on a billboard somewhere, have our name in lights, have our own dressing room?
Mm.
All of that could smack of pride if it's taken to an excess.
Mm.
Or is
what
it
if you do want to do that? I think that's what I want to hit at. What if you do want to become a celebrity?
Well, what if you want to do something slightly different and become the best singer there is?
Yeah.
So become good at what you're supposed to be doing.
Exactly.
Rather than becoming famous for what you do. It's a slightly different thing. So fame isn't necessarily a good thing.
What about if you want to become famous to help people?
Well, that wouldn't be a problem.
Exactly.
But is that guaranteed?
That's the thing.
I struggle to think of a way in which simply being famous is going to help.
No, you have purpose to what you're doing. It's, let's say, I love the Catholic Toolbox. And I want to sort of promote it. I want to let people know, sure, I'm proud of what I'm doing here in trying to help people, but I want more people to listen to me in the Catholic Toolbox. Right. Why? Because...
You have a message.
I have a message. And as proud as I am for, hey, speaking on the Catholic Toolbox, hey, being a host and founder here, I'm trying to get people to listen to hear the message. Because I know, look, I'm confident in what I am producing here at the Catholic Toolbox.
Good.
I know what I'm going to do on the my hour live on air.
Yeah, yeah.
And I want people to...
so your aspiration is to be the best radio announcer.
Exactly, yeah. So people can take some action with their Catholic faith. Yeah.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Nothing wrong with being the best at what you're supposed to be doing.
Exactly. We're trying to stay humble here.
Yeah, that's right. Well, and then maybe you should go and go and get some training or mentoring from a radio presenter.
Exactly.
And maybe submit yourself to, I'm not saying that you, George, need this, but someone
live on air, Father.
Someone who's aspiring to be a good radio announcer would do something like
go
and pick the brains of someone who's done this for a long time.
Exactly, mentorship, yeah.
Exactly, and try and make sure that they're the best in their possible field.
Lovely. Yeah. Thanks for the advice for myself.
And then anytime, yeah, yeah. A little bit of spiritual direction on the air, all your secrets known. And then the third tip is just to choose the more difficult task. Again, that comes from St. Teresa of Calcutta.
Mortification?
A little bit. Well, if you've got two things that you can do and you know that they're in your power to do and they're looking for volunteers and the situation's arising where you know it's up to you, St. Teresa says choose the more difficult one.
Exactly.
Choose the cross, because ultimately we're about conforming our lives to Christ, who is the perfection of all humanity.
There's something about mortification or suffering, and that's humilifies you.
Humbles?
Humbles you, yes.
Yeah, so humiliation and mortification. And mortification as a subset of all of that is a very quick way towards humility. I mean, nothing says that I'm worthless, that I'm not what I should be, like fasting, like prayer, like almsgiving, recognizing your proper place. So a little bit of mortification can be really helpful if you're going to do that really quickly. The point is to make sure that you keep everything else in balance. So although you might be fasting a lot, be careful that you don't become prideful.
Overzealous. Yeah. See, there you go. That's the problem. Yeah, I mean, people who can do these things, living as a Catholic, I mean, I myself suffered from too much zealousness. I mean, you go to Lent, you think you're a mystic or a doctor of the church, you've reached those levels, you're fasting, you're praying, you're going to Mass. Mm-hmm. But then the second you Lent's over, or let's say you've pushed the limits too much, you become complacent.
Sure.
So there's no consistency there. Sure. That's the issue. I mean, sometimes it's good to say, look, I'm going to cut my prayer short because I'm really into the prayer. You know, this is great. I feel very holy. I'm in the moment. To cut it and say, look, it's time to
especially if it's less prayer. If you're thinking about yourself more than about God in prayer.
Exactly. I think that's where the emotions.
Time to steer that boat back towards the safe harbour of heaven. Make sure that if you're thinking about yourself in prayer, that's not prayer necessarily. You have to be thinking about God always, and maybe there are other things that come to the fore. So you're praying for someone, perhaps for your own intentions, but ultimately you're committing these things towards God. Mm.
And last week we had a great episode on the dark night of the soul.
Oh, right.
With Robert Martek, psychologist here. We sort of looked at the different... We had two episodes on it. One where we looked at the dark night of the soul, what it actually is, and then the difference psychologically between depression and dark night of the soul.
Right.
Nice distinction.
Right.
And the dark night of the soul, obviously, I think that's a good area for humility where, you know, you don't feel...
Mm-hmm.
You don't feel like seeing results.
Or you're not God's getting any consolation.
I'm not getting anything, God.
Yeah. Well, is it St. Teresa of Avila? She says,
Avila, yep.
Don't confuse, or maybe St. John of the Cross, don't confuse God's consolations for God. We're always pushing towards God in himself. So he sends us things to reassure us that we're on the right path.
But really, it's not essential.
But ultimately, we're intent upon God.
Exactly.
So sometimes he takes his consolations away to help us to concentrate on him himself.
Mm.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the first tool. So curiosity.
Yeah.
Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Tumblr,
we're in the age
YouTube.
Of curiosity. Exactly.
And social media, that rings
a bell. FOMO, huh? Fear of missing out. So we're exposing ourselves like never before to other people's lives. Not just that you put versions of your own life.
Oh, what's
up.
She doing? Let's stalk her on Instagram. Right.
Exactly.
Not now, but
well, or the fact that you put a photo up of what we're doing shows that you need to communicate to the outside world and get into other people's lives to be able to have them hear your message.
Exactly.
Which is good.
Which is good.
You need to be able to do that. But like never before, we're exposing ourselves to other people's lives. We're looking at what other people have to offer us. And maybe that's not necessarily a good thing. So we need to take things which are good in themselves. So someone shows us a photo of their family having fun in a recreational setting. All of that's good and wholesome. But every now and again, and you know it when you see it, there's a Facebook post or something on Instagram which just isn't about ordinary good human life. It's not good, clean fun anymore. It's some other thing going on.
I think... I mean, how do we narrow it down? I think a lot of people, vast majority of people, are not pointing fingers, but I think from our own intentions is that there's some vain intent and people want to compare against how am I doing to other people.
Yeah, sure.
And what's so unhumble about that, really?
Well, firstly, you're comparing yourself against a moving target.
Yeah.
So how can you possibly have a sense of how you're going in the spiritual life or in your own human life if you're comparing yourself with someone whose life themselves is changing? Perhaps at a faster rate than yours is. So we always need to come back to what is stable, what is real, what is wholesome.
Oh, so I want what they have, sort of a thing, but this is not my calling. And just because it looks good before society on Instagram,
mm-hmm.
doesn't mean I should be following it.
Certainly not.
Exactly.
No.
I think that's the issue that most young people in my age group, Generation I, that we're called, struggle with. I mean, they look at things, I say, oh... This person went to Europe, you know, like, but you're not called to go to Europe. You may have a family and a child and, and this, and, oh, this person bought this, this person did that, this person is there. I mean, there's that constant pressure, and I think it's good to detach from.
Certainly, yeah. And you've not, just because you haven't had the trip to Europe or whatever other example you might want to call on, doesn't mean that you've missed out entirely.
Yeah.
There are opportunities which have been given you uniquely.
Exactly.
So what are those things? And maybe some of it is becoming, some of the path of humility is becoming grateful to God, mm-hmm. grateful for what you have around you. So, you know, I'm fed, I'm housed, I'm loved, I'm cared for, I'm employed.
Yeah.
You know, these are things which a certain percentage of the population of the earth doesn't have.
Exactly. And I think for a lot of young people, it's good probably take some social media measures. Is to do techno fasting. Obviously, look, those people who...
I've never heard it called techno fasting. That's
great. It's my term.
It's good. Don't copyright it because we'll need it. Yeah.
So, look, techno fasting could be maybe on social media. Let's say, look, maybe cut out those people who you may look at and compare yourself against. Unfollow them. Mm-hmm. I mean,
another way to do it would maybe just to have a cut-off time at the end of a day.
Exactly.
So no screen time after 9 p.m.
Yeah, exactly.
Something like that. I mean, not to be a disciplinarian against yourself, because that can have excesses as well.
Exactly. Or at the table.
Certainly
at the after table. A certain time when you're sitting with somebody, catching up with somebody, don't let it take over.
Right.
And also, what are the curiosity areas... can somebody fall into? Is it that they want to know everything or they want to be intellectually dominant?
Beware of trying to find out bits of information from other people.
Exactly, yeah.
So it's not always the case that Catholics are good at refraining from gossip.
Yeah.
Bits of information which can be used against someone particularly is something to beware of. So don't be afraid in all humility to stand up for your friends in a conversation and to avoid that yourself.
Exactly.
To avoid getting into a conversation where people are critiqued. Now, it happens. We have to make certain judgments, especially if things like safety, the faith are involved, other things about our employment or our future life. But if things are basically stable, the small stuff, really, I have to keep reminding myself as much as everybody else, just doesn't count.
Exactly.
Yep.
That's definitely true. And now we'll take our break before we have an open line. Call in here with your questions or comments. The number is 9625-6111. That is 9625-6111. Or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com. That is thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com. Or in the comments section on the live video stream on the Facebook Australia, the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. Stay tuned here on 1701 AM. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on 1701 AM. The Catholic Toolbox is also live for those tuning in with us on Cradio, Parousia Media's online radio, on cradio.org.au. So that is Cradio with cradio.org.au. Also, be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to listen to any of our episodes, available on the Apple, iTunes, Android, and all other platforms. You can also visually watch us here in studio live now on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. That's the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page, and later access to rewatch the Catholic Toolbox on the YouTube channel as well. So you can also watch on YouTube. That's great. And for those men wanting to make their rite of passage into manhood, or you are a woman and want to help your fellow spouse, father, brother, friend, whomever it may be, subscribe to My Men's Podcast, The Rite of Manhood, available on the Apple, iTunes, Android, and all other platforms, where I'll personally walk you through your journey to become and grow into the man that you are called to be. So check out our website and subscribe to our weekly podcast alert on www.therightofmanhood.com for more information. So now we have an open line. Call in here with your questions or comments. The number is, the magic number is 96256111. That is 96256111, or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com, or in the comment section on the live video stream on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. Stay tuned here on 1701 AM. Humility.
Humility.
Yeah. I'm very humble tonight, actually.
I've realised that I've got a great deal of work to do.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. I mean, it's never... Look, nobody likes, as a good friend of mine said, nobody likes to have a piece of the humble pie, do they?
Indeed. It's never particularly pleasing, but every now and again it can be really helpful just to shove us in the right direction.
Exactly.
Just to get us on the right
exactly, track. Exactly, yeah. I mean, I think the hardest thing for most people is the fact identifying how to actually be humble, how to live the spirit of humility daily without being rebuked. Sometimes often we always know humility as, you know, when somebody tells us off or puts us in our place and puts us in our direction, then we feel bad about ourselves. We feel a certain degree of good guilt, and then we change our ways.
Yes, yeah, I think that's exactly right.
Yeah.
I think we have a rare opportunity at this day and age to really redress our blind spots. So often humility or growth in humility comes hard because it involves us looking at something that we haven't looked at before in our lives, something that we're not really accustomed to or that it's uncomfortable to go to. So the point is to try and allow people in, especially a good spiritual director, certainly our priest in confession, good friends and family, to try and help shape our souls.
Wow, that's great. Yeah. So spiritual direction can actually... So finding a good spiritual director might be the path to actually starting with these three practical tips.
Certainly. If it's been a long-standing problem, so spiritual direction works best, at least in my humble experience, when someone has a real issue with something they're trying to overcome. And once the issue is overcome, they move on to some other thing.
Exactly.
They just need a hand up, a help. Yep. Hand up, is that the expression?
They need the hand up.
A little bit of help. So a good spiritual director can just show a mirror up to the person to show them what they really like and maybe point out a few things that they could try week to week to have a go at, to grow in a new gift of humility.
Exactly. And look, I think would it be a good idea in terms of finding a spiritual director to... How good would it be to have a spiritual director that you work with, let's say, on a day-to-day level, that sees you and works with you?
Imagine
your boss as a Catholic
and
practicing and could be a good spiritual director and sees you.
I'd be core. So terrified that they'd say something much... Because a spiritual director, you've got to be able to bear your soul to. You've got to have complete confidence that it's never going to be used against you in any other form.
Exactly. So you've got to keep... So that would be a conflict of interest.
Precisely.
Exactly. Precisely. So, yeah. I mean, I did a podcast on... just today, we did the podcast on For the Rite of Manhood, my men's podcast, online podcast, How to Find a Mentor. And I think it's one of a conflict of interest to actually find a mentor who's in your family, a family member.
Yeah.
Or let's say even... let alone a spiritual director or mentor in any other area that works with you.
Yes.
I mean, that works with you directly. Yes. You answer with directly because there's that emotional and professional interest invested in you as a family member or somebody who works with you and that's very close with you and they can't see you objectively.
Right.
There's always that little bit of a...
And maybe the family member loves you too much.
Exactly.
To say the truth.
Exactly.
We want someone who has an outside view and who loves you, but not in the same way that a family member might.
Exactly. I mean, so, look, we see it as a conflict of interest. But, look, we have a question from Jessica from Newcastle, emailed through and said, am I being prideful by not listening to others who are wrong or hypocrites in their own personal lives in what they're trying to preach to me?
It depends on what they're telling you. So we don't just write people off because they're not keeping God's commandments, because they disagree with us.
Yep.
So we always take what's true about what they're saying. So Jessica has to listen very carefully to what the person is telling her. And if what they're saying is good, and if there's some kernel of truth in that, she should build a relationship around what is real and true.
Mm-hmm.
But if,
and that takes humility.
And that takes real humility, because that's sometimes...
That's actually a great opportunity for humility.
Right, the truth comes from all kinds of places.
Geez, you shouldn't be telling me this. You know, look at you and your personal... Right. You don't even live this.
Exactly. Why aren't you on fire? Yeah.
And no, but then, you know what's actually perfect, look, Jessica, to answer this question is, I think personally that... That's a great opportunity for humility to start with. This person not even living, not even practicing what they're preaching, and let alone they want to preach to me. That's an opportunity to say that, look, I'm going to see past the person and look at the truth and pull the truth out of what they're trying to tell me.
Yeah. It'd be a great moment to build a new rapport with that person based on the fact that every one of us is a mixture of obedience and disobedience to God.
Yeah.
So what are those parts of me that are true, and I can build that relationship, that rapport with that other person?
Yeah.
And what are the other things that I can say quite openly, this is not something I've perfected in my life yet. I need help with this part. And so if everyone is going to be able to speak some sort of truth, we basically are oriented towards the truth, oriented towards what is right.
Definitely. And so, I think, look, it's very important to really... see this as a parallel situation. I mean, what Jessica's probably spoken about is Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. Our Lord says, the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses.
Uh-huh.
Do what they tell you, but do not do what they do.
Uh-huh.
So they have the truth. The Pharisees have the truth. They sit on the seat of Moses, the equivalent of the seat of Peter, you know, teaching authority.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, what they preach is true. There's the truth. Extract the truth, but don't look at what they do in their personal lives as an example. So I always look at that. And it takes a bit of extra effort to see past the personal life of somebody and really extract the truth. That takes a lot of humility. Even though you may hate, let's say, this person, or you dislike this person, you see them as a hypocrite, you don't like them, to take the truth out of what they're saying and see past that person.
Right.
It takes that extra humility. It's more effort. It's more challenge.
Or to see the person and not the way they live their life.
Exactly.
Because there is someone in that murkiness who is trying to live a good life as they understand it. Yeah. So there's going to be some part of them which is in conformity with God's law.
Yeah.
Which is speaking the truth of the Holy Spirit. So we need to try, and Jessica can just try and affirm what's true. Just do a big sift through everything you're hearing, everything that you're going through, and see what that person is saying is true or not.
Yeah.
And hold on to that.
No, that's it's definitely important. And we also have another question from Joe from Penrith. And Joe asks, how can I pick up my game since I've drifted from daily mass and rosary? However, I know I need to watch my zeal. And how do I... am I being overzealous in wanting to do daily rosary and mass?
Oh, of course not. No, goodness. How can you say, give us this day our daily bread, and not go to mass if you have the opportunity?
Yeah, definitely.
So always go back to mass. So Joe?
Yeah, it was Joe.
Joe certainly needs to just go back to the things that he's asked to do or that he can do. So look, if he's got a heavy workload, if his studies are awry... maybe he doesn't have the opportunity to get to daily mass. But if that's there, certainly get onto it. Zeal is a funny thing. Zeal...
Let's talk about zeal a little bit.
It depends on what you're zealous for. Humility. So the humility will be giving up those things that you're zealous for the wrong reasons, or that actually don't have truth behind it.
Definitely. But let's talk about the things for the right reasons for most Catholics who are practicing.
Such as...
going to daily mass, doing their rosary. I want to do my spiritual exercises every day. And if I don't wake up one day, let's say, slept in or did this or became complacent, you beat yourself up a little bit because I couldn't do those things.
Sure.
So the point, at what point does it become too much zealousness and humility?
Well, the humility says, I'm human and I've not been able to do these things, and with God's grace, I can have another go.
Exactly.
It takes more humility to say that than it does...
A fair go.
Yeah, well, a fresh start to forgive yourself a little
bit. Yeah, exactly.
You know, to say that you're not yet what God wants you to be.
Exactly.
Not yet a saint, huh? Which is what we're all called to be. So if that's the case, then we can just forgive ourselves the excesses, make sure we get back on to what we've promised to do, especially if we have the ability. And if laziness is in there, then maybe take that to confession.
Yep.
If laziness is there, take that to confession, not maybe. And then have another go at it. Go out there and give it your best shot. Zeal is a funny thing. If you were going to three masses a day, Joe, if you were
saying... I know people that go to three masses a day.
Saying four rosaries and you missed one and then you said, I'm slipping in the faith, I would question whether you had the right priorities. So that there's a way of being Catholic which doesn't do things over the top. So
a religious nut, pretty much. I mean, we hear the term, don't be a religious nut.
Well, there's every chance you might meet one. Maybe I'm one too. But the point is...
Throughout the Catholic world.
Yes. What is it, religion roasts the best nuts? But anyway, that's another point. The point is to have everything in proper balance.
Yeah.
And that includes spiritual activity. And it may be that someone like a good spiritual director, just for Joe's rebalancing, can help him just to see what's really important. And for the time being, if he can get to Mass and say his rosary, just doing what's required of him or what he's promised to do might be the greater act of humility.
Definitely, yeah. We also have another question, and that comes from me, definitely. And look, can motivation be pointless at times when trying to live humility? So is it that we just sort of got to get with it? You know, as Aristotle says, I do, therefore I am.
Yeah, okay.
And trying to get with it.
Okay, so discouragement, if I can flip it around a little bit.
There you go.
Discouragement is a big part of how often we can slip further than we have.
Yeah.
So very often you will find that, especially someone struggling with habitual sin, will find that they just need to draw a line under the sand and say, that's where I failed, and not allow that to become a point at which there's new rot which creeps into their life.
Exactly, yeah.
So motivation is hugely important. It can be restored by all kinds of things. Firstly, confession, especially if it's in the area of sin. To leave that in the confession, leave that at the feet of our Lord, who loves you perfectly and whose mercy is going to cover all your sins that you're contrite for. And then recommit yourself again to all good things. Surround yourself also with good friends who are going to support you to make sure that your life is in balance. Perhaps a spiritual director, again, can just shed light on whether everything is there, whether all the components are there. But motivation is hugely important. I mean, we're human, right? We're team players as well, right? We need to get on board with the things that we're asked to do. And that requires a degree of mutual commitment. Yeah. So maybe someone who's discouraged... That's part of the humility,
that we do need some motivation in recognising we're human.
Maybe submitting ourselves to a bit of fraternal correction can do us a world of good.
Definitely,
help us to see what the right path is. Yeah.
Yeah. I think the problem for a lot of people in general, and especially Catholics aren't immune to this, is that when we receive fraternal correction, we often perceive ourselves in the moment as having such a serious problem, not seeing that, look, this is something that can just be fixed and you move on. Mm. We just see our self-esteem kicks in and we see that, oh, this is overshadowing who I am. I'm such a bad person. This is overall who I am. The issue for most people. Well, that's why they hate fraternal correction and have eating the humble pie. Yeah.
It's really hard to accept fraternal correction.
Yeah.
And so often the rejoinder, the reply from someone who's giving you fraternal correction to someone who's giving you fraternal correction is, who are you to tell me to do this?
Yeah.
And then
we start to discredit the person.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Oh, he doesn't. You have a list of all the things that they're not good at.
Yeah, exactly.
Who are you to tell me what to do? You can't even, X, Y, and Z.
Yeah, well, Father Paul.
Well, I entirely agree with you. The point is to take truth where
it's I like the Catholic told. Toolbox. I'm proud of it.
No problem. I just hope you're not a megalomaniac and going to take over the world through the Catholic Toolbox. I want everything to be.
I doubt that. Report. I really doubt it. So yeah.
Well, we are hoping there's for some great things from this.
But. Yeah, there's some humility, degrading myself and then just re-elevating myself.
Well,
and,
you're a good presenter, yeah. So you should be proud of what you're doing. But
oh, thank you.
But we need well, I want to encourage and motivate you, and also to encourage your listeners.
Yeah, wonderful, yeah. So, look, the three practical tips, let's just go over them again. So, obviously, sure. Curiosity.
So, avoid curiosity at all costs. So we're in the area of just having all kinds of things thrown at us, especially through social media. Yep. Think of all that time you spend on your device or your phone.
Yeah.
Now is the time just to limit that a bit, and some of that will help with avoiding curiosity so that you don't have, you know, fuel for the fire of comparison.
Exactly.
We don't want to be comparing ourselves with others too much. Yep. The second is to know your gifts and be really grateful for them. So God has made you good at some things.
Mm-hmm.
What are those things? Discover them, what
that's
they are.
That's going to take a while.
It will take a while.
It may take a while for some people.
Some people will have an idea of what one or two good things they have in their life. But others, it may take a very long time. But the point is just to keep at it.
Yeah.
To start recognizing them.
Yeah. Like if you're short and you've never played sport before, maybe being a basketball player isn't the best idea.
No, it's not. No. Or you can play with a junior team or something. I don't know.
Exactly. But. So obviously seeing what you're good at, what you've been performing in at school, what you've been doing well in your studies, or what people have complimented you in the community is doing well in.
Right. What makes other people come alive when you do it?
Exactly. So obviously our vocation or what we're called to do is for the benefit of others,
For the benefit of others,
exactly. It's not for ourselves.
Ultimately, no. No. We derive some secondary benefit because we're you know collateral, as it were, when God's grace is at work. But the point is to make sure that other people have
exactly. So a chance for to reach God. Yeah.
And the third one, as I said, the first and third come from Mother Teresa. Choose the more difficult task. All things being equal, if there are things that have to be done, go for the harder one because it's going to be the one that calls the most out of you, makes you more the person you're supposed to be.
So your daily task, let's say you have a list of things to do.
Yeah.
Put the harder one first.
Hardest one first.
And it will actually help you because if you get through the hardest one, then you have the easier ones to roll out. You just started on a high note. Then
precisely.
It eases.
If it's been a while for confession as well, I often say this to people who say, you know, bless me, Father, I've sinned. It's been 5 years since my last confession. Start with the biggest one. Start with the one that's hardest to say.
We all go through it. I think it's a Catholic thing. I mean, everybody starts, kick my cat. Oh, this.
pinch and then, my brother.
And then they jump into the biggest sin. You know?
I murdered five people. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I robbed 17 banks. Yeah.
Yeah. That's great.
but start with the biggest one because then everything else becomes a bit easier.
That's actually a good thing. I might actually try that. Yeah.
I wish you well.
Yeah.
I wonder why you haven't done it already.
Maybe because I don't have not that many sins to confess.
Truly, George, in all humility?
In all humility? No.
No. Okay. Right.
That is wonderful. So, look, thank you for equipping us tonight with the tools for the week, Father Paul.
Pleasure. Rouse, thank you for having me.
A great
again.
Friend of mine, and you're part of our group called the Synod.
Exactly. It's a lunch club.
I mean, it's a little lunch club.
It sounds exotic.
A boys, and very Catholic rich. Boys lunch club.
That's it. Well, they're a great bunch of men. Shout out to all the Synod guys.
Shout out to all the Synod. You know, we have Harry, we have Alessandro. The other boys. Looking forward to catching up with you there as well.
Great.
Looking forward to that lunch.
Thank you.
Excellent. So be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes available on the Apple, iTunes, Android, and all other platforms. You can also re-watch any of our live episodes on our YouTube channel. Thank you for tuning in to the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa. God bless. Good night. Take care. Take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.